We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
All right. Well, it's certainly good to be here with you today. Appreciate the wonderful time of worship today, and to praise the Lord for that. If you're a guest today, let me challenge you to be back next Sunday when you can hear the pastor of the church preach. One of the negatives about having a guest speaker is you don't get to hear the pastor. So if you're a guest today, let me challenge you to be back and hear Pastor Todd. Now, as Pastor Micah mentioned, he's out of town with his son's wedding. So if a pastor has to miss, that's a pretty good reason to miss, to deal with the wedding. But he'll be back for Sunday, so I trust that you'll be here for that time for sure. But it's a delight to be here. He sends his greetings and thanks you for your prayers. I just talked with him today and just wanted you to know how much he loves you and how grateful he is that you pray for them as they travel back. It is a delight to be here, for sure. I was going through my calendar of what I speak at each church that I go to, and I noticed the first time in since your pastor's been here, back in, 2008, the first time I didn't preach here in a year was last year. Now, the year before that, I preached a couple times, but last year I didn't preach at all. And we got to straighten him out on that, by the way, but nonetheless. So, Pastor Todd, if you're listening, you can get that straight. But anyway, it is a joy to be here. Many of you asked about my wife. Back in 2017-18, she had some real serious health issues and hasn't been able to travel, but she's doing better. So we appreciate your prayers for her, if you would. I appreciate that so much. In fact, when I was here the last time, my daughter and son-in-law, who's a pastor, they were selling a house and buying a house, and they were living with us. We thought it was going to be a six-week ordeal. It turned to a seven-month ordeal. So with them, not only came the daughter and son-in-law, but then two teenagers, and then two three-year-old children at that time, twins. A good day, thunder and lightning. Bad day, seek and destroy. And they were there. Oh, my gracious. One of them got sick, and they had a balloon. Get well soon. I changed it to get out soon. But nonetheless, oh, my heavens. It was wild, that's for sure. But we're past that. All right, take your Bible. 2 Timothy, would you do that? Chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to jump into the message. Someone said, blessed is the preacher who can get airborne without using too much runway. Someone else said, blessed is the preacher whose train has a caboose, and mine will. I'll be done on time. I'm not a long preacher. In fact, someone said, if you don't strike oil after 30 minutes, quit boring. So you can process that if you want to. In fact, I had a guy say to me after the last service, he said, oh, I really love your preaching. It's so short. I said, so. Preacher asked the lady, have you heard my last sermon? She said, I sure hope so. So maybe that'll be your attitude when we're done. The challenge on the first Sunday of a new year. Think about it. First Sunday of a new year. I don't know about you. I love New Year's. And we go through Christmas, and all of that's wonderful, obviously. For many, many reasons. But New Year's is a time to regroup. Kind of think about where you've been, think about where you need to be, and just reevaluate, I guess is a good word to use. And so I want us to think about that through the prism, through the lens of the Apostle Paul. Living life in this new year with no regrets. That's what I want us to think about. Living life in this new year with no regrets. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 7. Paul writes these words. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I would imagine if we were honest, and hopefully we would all be honest, that when we evaluate the past year, we would look back upon that year and we would think, you know, there are some things that I regret about that year. Maybe some words that we spoke in haste or anger or ignorance, and we look back and we think, boy, I wish I would not have said that. We regret that. Or opportunities that came our way, and we, rather than seizing the opportunity, we ignored the opportunity, and it passed by, We think, wow, I regret that. I regret that. Actions which were maybe harmful or painful to ourselves or to other people, we regret that. Decisions that we made outside of God's will and God's word, and we're living with the consequence of those decisions. I learned a long time ago, we have the power of choice, but not consequence. When God sends situations into our life, we can choose. He's given us the power to choose, but we don't have the power of consequence. And some of us are living with the consequence of decisions that have gone wrong because we really didn't spend time in His presence. We really didn't get His mind. We really didn't evaluate that decision based on His word. And as we think about that, we look back with a spirit of regret. Regret, it's a powerful word. It means to feel sorrow or remorse. And it varies person to person. As I was thinking about this, I read some words that Tiger Woods, the famous golfer, had written a number of years ago. His life spiraled downward. And he wrote these words, "I have let my family down, and I regret those transgressions with all of my heart. I regret." Neil Armstrong, arguably at one point, the most famous person in the world. He's the man that walked on the moon, the first one. And he said, "The one thing I regret is that my work required an enormous amount of my time and a lot of travel away from my family." A lot of travel. I mean, he went to the moon. I mean, I travel a lot, but man, I've never been to the moon. He said, "I regret that." With all that accomplishment, massive accomplishment. But he said, "I have some regrets." Barbara Bush, President Bush's wife, and then the next President Bush's mother, said, "At the end of your life, you will regret time not spent with a spouse, a friend, a child, or a parent." I think that's true. I mean, we get caught up in so many other things. We lose sight of people. For many of us, life is filled with accomplishments instead of relationships. And we end up regretting that. Someone said this, regret is the worst human emotion. And the poet Whittier said, "For all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. It might have been. We just had done things differently." And yet, for many of us, we look back with regret. I want you to look again at verse 6 and 7. Let's see this through the prism of the Apostle Paul. He says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." These words, as I said, were written by the Apostle Paul. Apart from Jesus Christ, Peter and Paul are the most notable personalities in the New Testament. Let's think about Paul for a moment. Paul was born in a place called Tarsus, which is today modern Turkey. He was a Pharisee. As you read the New Testament, you'll find that word Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. They were the self-proclaimed guardians of Israel's law, written and oral. They were bitter enemies of Jesus Christ. And during Paul's day, there were about 6,000 Pharisees, and he was one of them. As an adult, the Apostle Paul was a citizen of Rome, and he was arrested and held in house arrest for 2 years. And while there, he penned several books of the Bible. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. They're known as the prison epistles. He wrote them while incarcerated. Paul was a missionary, a church planter. He would travel throughout the region and help establish churches. Of course, this came after he was converted. We have a story of his conversion found in the book of Acts, chapter 9. It's a wonderful portion of Scripture. He was transformed from a persecutor to a preacher. That's quite a transformation. You know, the Bible says when we come to Christ, old things pass away, all things become new. Wow, that was certainly true in Paul's life, amen. Persecuted the church, became a mighty preacher. He led three extensive missionary church planting journeys that we find record of in Scripture. He was used of God to write approximately half of the New Testament. And at this point in our text, chapter 4, he was imprisoned for the second time in Rome. And he was at the end of his earthly ministry and his life. Now, make no mistake about it, Paul knew he was about to be executed. I want you to see verse 6 for a moment. In verse 6, there's a phrase. He says, "For I'm now ready to be offered." Notice those four words, "ready to be offered." What does that mean? Four words. In our English Bible, four words. In the Greek text, one word, speedo. It means to pour out as an offering. Paul said, I'm now ready to be poured out, to be an offering to God Almighty. His death, his execution, was to be an offering to God. History tells us that Paul was decapitated, literally poured out to God, not just figuratively, but by way of that death, poured out. He went from viewing the sneering, wicked, and hateful face of Emperor Nero to the loving, beautiful, gracious face of King Jesus. What a transformation. What a transformation. Now, Paul is looking back at his life, and he makes three statements, and we find those statements in verse 7. They're there. Most of us know them. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Three statements. Three words really summarize his life from the point of conversion. He was a fighter. He was a finisher. And he was faithful. Three great words. In other words, he lived life with no regrets. And he gives us, in this verse, the formula, the recipe, the plan, so that you and I, as believers in Christ Jesus, can live with no regrets. And if we're to do that, then we must follow his example. Now notice with me, number one, three quick applications. As we strive to live this year as a believer with no regrets, three quick applications. Number one, Paul fought a good fight, and so must we. Paul fought a good fight, and so must we. Now life is filled with struggles and battles of all sorts. Amen? It's just the way it is. I mean, all of us wish, all of us hope, all of us perhaps even pray that, man, we can face a day without that. But the reality is that's what invades our life. I've never, ever started a day saying, "God, please send trials into my life. Please, Lord, help me to become the next Job." I've never prayed that. You've never prayed that, but yet they come. I mean, they come in all varieties. It shouldn't surprise us. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 34, verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." I mean, those of us who know the Lord, we might think, well, boy, it should be to the unrighteous. But no, the Lord said, no, it's going to rain on us the way it rains on them. And sometimes they take the form of physical issues or financial issues or emotional issues, spiritual issues. Go back to chapter 2 in the same letter that Paul wrote to young Timothy. And he described this battle, this spiritual battle that we're engaged in. In chapter 2, in verse 1, he says to Timothy, who was a young man in the faith, he says, "Thou therefore, my son," not his biological child, but his spiritual child, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Notice that word strong. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And then he says this in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." The reality is this: Satan is a roaring lion seeking to devour. And he is lining up anything and everything possible to send your way and my way. You know, sometimes as Christians, we make a real mistake, I believe, when we talk to unsaved people and we're endeavoring to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And we kind of give the sense, boy, if you just get saved, all your problems will be over. Are you kidding me? My problems never started till I got saved. At least I didn't understand them. Satan is doing anything and everything to throw into your life and to my life challenges and disappointments and obstacles and trials and sorrows to get us off track. How do we handle that? Shakespeare said, "Sweet are the uses of adversity." Those problems will either make us or break us. Have the potential to destroy us or to build us. It's how we handle them. When facing trials, sorrows, temptations, and life's challenges, we learn, as the apostles certainly did, to depend on Jesus. That's how you get through the day. That's how you get through a coming year. I mentioned a few moments ago that in 17 and 18, those were challenging times in our family because my wife went into septic shock and it was just a horrible thing. They called me to the hospital. I got there. She was in for an infection. I arrived in the hospital 11 o'clock at night and the doctor said to me, there's this whole medical team around her, and he said, "Your wife has a 50% chance to live and a 50% chance to die tonight." Well, that's a wake-up call. And the subsequent issues that have come into her life and body because of that situation, it's been unbelievable. You learn to depend on Jesus. My favorite chapter in the Bible is John 15. One of my favorite verses in that chapter is verse 5, where Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." He didn't say more with me and less without me. He said zero. Zero. Without me, ye can do nothing. Paul said, "I fought a good fight." How can we stand against the wiles of the devil? How can we combat those challenges that come our way? How can we survive and thrive through problems of life? It's only because of Jesus Christ. An old Irish preacher. He said, "When those challenges and trials come into my life," and they do, he said, "whatever it is, whatever comes my way," he said, I look at that trial and I say, "For this, I have Jesus. For this disappointment, for this heartache, for this sorrow, for this temptation, for this trial, I have Jesus." Wow, if we want to live life with no regret, we gotta make sure that we know him. We're trusting him. And I would say to you today, in a crowd this size, there may be people here today, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me suggest to you, a relationship with the church isn't the answer. A relationship with the baptistry isn't the answer. A relationship with trying to live a good life isn't the answer. You have to have a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not religion. It is not rituals. It is Christ. And I beg you, if you don't know him personally, boy, when this service ends today, get with me, get with Pastor Micah, get with some friend that may have brought you as a guest, but please, please get to know Jesus. Please know him. Paul won the battles that he faced and that he fought because he depended upon Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not our intelligence. It's not our strength. It's not our ability. It's not our charisma. It's not our personality. It's not our giftedness. No, no, no. It's all about Jesus. He fought a good fight. But I see in verse 7, Paul not only fought a good fight, he finished his course. And so must we. He's using an athletic term, if you look at verse 7, back to chapter 4 and verse 7. He said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He's using an athletic term to present a spiritual truth. The word course refers to a race course, if you will. The idea is he finished or completed the assigned distance. When you know, a lot of people start a marathon, but they don't quite get through the marathon. I don't even start marathons, so I'm not one to judge. I made a vow a couple years ago to go to the gym every day. That lasted 2 days. I drove by it after that for a couple days, but then I was done. Finish the assigned distance. He had no regrets because he didn't give up. He didn't give up. He finished the course. There are obstacles on the course. There are challenges on the course. But he kept going. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, purchasing our redemption, he uttered these three words, "It is finished." John 19:30. Aren't you grateful that Jesus didn't say, "You know what? I'm going back up there with my Father. This is a little bit too much." No. It is finished. Redemption, salvation was purchased. He went the distance. They put him in the tomb, cold, dark, damn tomb. Satan was having a heyday. It's over. He's dead. He's gone. But we know the story. 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. He finished the course. In similar fashion, Paul was saying this same thing. In essence, he was saying, my work is done. I have fought a good fight, but I have finished my course. I've run the race. I've completed the task. He preached his last sermon. He traveled his last mile. He wrote the last book. He won the last soul. It was finished. He was ready. As Paul, we must accomplish the work that God has given to us. You know, I challenge you as I ask this question, what is yet incomplete in your life that God wants you to complete? What is he challenging you to do or to be for his glory? Maybe there's a neighbor that he's put upon your heart to witness to. Maybe there's a new convert that you're going to disciple, mentor. Maybe there's just a good book that you need to read. Maybe there's a ministry that you can engage in. Whatever it is, let's finish the course. Let's not Maybe we look back this year and with some regret we say, wow, I had an opportunity to witness to this person and I didn't. I had an opportunity to serve the Lord in my church this way, but I didn't do it. And we have regret. Let's not have that regret as we go forward. Finish the course. Know what it is that God wants to do with your life. And yield yourself to him afresh and anew to do that. In you and through you and for his glory. We have some neighbors. They moved in a few years ago, right next to us. And there's just absolutely, other than our address and the fact that we're both human beings, there's really nothing about them that there's any connection. We're just totally different people. But yet God has been increasingly putting a burden on our heart to share the gospel with them and see them come to Christ. That's the burden. That's the course we're running, to see them come to Christ. And we've done numerous things, sharing with them and talking with them. Christmas, we give them a gift each year. We try to build these bridges and have opportunities in their life. But just a few weeks ago, she walked over. She saw me outside. She walked over, and she said, are you a pastor? I said, yes. She said, would you pray for me? I said, I will. And she told me she had cancer. And you know, I thought, that's the opportunity. That's where the Lord has brought this person in my life, with my family, through this adversity in her life, to see her come to Jesus. I wish you'd pray for her. Her name is Debbie. Just pray for her. Lift her up, that God will give us the wisdom. And we prayed and shared some scripture, and she thanked me, and I said, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to connect with you. I said, do you have a pastor? She said, no. I said, well, I'd like to connect with you. I'd like to be your pastor. I'd like to come to your house every week and talk to you about the Lord and pray with you. Oh, yes, she said, that would be great. And we're on that journey. And out of this adversity, out of this illness, which no one wants, something good can come. Folks, let's finish the course. What are the opportunities that God has given to you? People, ministry, prayer opportunities. Let's not let a year go by. Let's run that race. Let's finish that course that God has before us. But number three, in verse 7. He said, I fought a good fight, so must we. I've finished my course, so must we. But thirdly, he said, I have kept the faith, and so must we. That word kept, he said, I've kept the faith. It means to guard, to attend to it very carefully. The faith that has been transmitted to us through the person of Jesus Christ and through the Word of God. We guard it. We're careful. We attend to it. You see, even as I mentioned a moment ago, when those hardships come and those times of testing comes and persecution even, which certainly invaded Paul's life, you go back and you really study his life, as many of you have, you realize this imprisonment wasn't the only challenge he faced. I mean, in so many ways and for so many reasons, he faced incredible opposition and difficulty. And yet he kept the faith. He didn't denounce God. He didn't walk away from his call. He didn't just reject the scriptures. You know, sometimes we get angry. And sometimes we get so angry with what comes into our life, we tend to even blame God. Listen, if God's the problem, he cannot be the solution. But we're so frustrated with whatever it is. I don't know how many people that I've known, this May will be 45 years in full-time ministry, preaching the gospel. I don't know how many people I have known through those years, Pastor Micah, that have just, they didn't keep the faith. They just fell away from it. They got tired, weary and well-doing. Not just ministers, not just pastors or missionaries or full-time servants, but just people, Christians, got weary of the journey, just kind of walked away. Walked away from church, walked away from scripture, walked away from God. Boy, what a regret. Let's keep the faith. Even though these things came into his life, he remained true. True to God's word. He was committed to biblical truth and biblical values. You know, the Bible tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We can't be half in and half out. It doesn't work. God wants us in. as children, we're in. One day, as the Apostle Paul, will stand before the Lord. Romans 14, verse 10 and verse 12 tells us about that. We'll give an account. I believe when Paul stood there, he was able to say to Jesus, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Would to God we'd be able to say something similar to that. Would to God we would just be so passionate about living for Jesus, a life that is true. We'd be so committed to the things of the Lord. He heard God say, Paul, indeed, you did fight a good fight. Well won. And yes, Paul, you finished your course. Well run. And yes, Paul, you've kept the faith. Well done. He had no regrets. What about you? What about me?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.